Heavenly Father, we thank you that we may come to you now. May your Spirit allow this time to be an aroma of life unto life, Lord. Have mercy on us. Thank you for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. We'll be looking at verses 25 through 33. So Luke 14, we'll start in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And so tonight we have here, Jesus is going to be giving us doctrine, or teachings, or truths that are extremely loving and good for our souls, but at the same time, difficult, almost unbearable, even distressing, as we look at this doctrine or truth. And we see that Jesus, as he's ministering, this is about two-thirds into his earthly ministry here on earth, and as he's going along, he's headed towards Jerusalem, and he's going city by city, preaching and teaching. He's preaching, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." And teaching about the kingdom of God. And as he is here, he had just left the house of a Pharisee. And in our text in verse 25, he has, as our verse says, a great multitude or a great crowd, a large crowd that was following him. And we see this crowd, as they're following him, Jesus will turn to them and teach them or give them this doctrine. This doctrine for them to believe, all those who come. And as we look at this, we would say this great crowd or this great multitude is a good thing in our eyes. We would say this is awesome that they are coming to Jesus. And just like us here tonight, it is a good thing that you have tuned in or you've come here tonight to come to Jesus. And in this crowd, there might have been numerous reasons, maybe 500 people, maybe 5,000, we don't know, of why they have come to Jesus. Maybe, you know, they saw all the other people following, so they're just jumping in, right? If everybody's all going that way, I'm going to go see this excitement, right? Maybe they had seen the miracles of a paralyzed man immediately healed to walk, or the leprosy healed into brand new skin. Or maybe they were fed food with the 5,000 or the 4,000. And so they just wanted more food. Maybe they were amazed at his teachings because no one had taught with such authority, such truth. And so we see here that Jesus, as he turns to the crowd, instantaneously can see every single one of their hearts. Even tonight, as you sit here, like this crowd, Jesus is the Son of God, God Almighty, sees your heart. And he loves you. Just like he loves this crowd. And as he sees this crowd, what does he do? He has compassion on them. He has great compassion for them. And so he turns to teach them because he knows what's in the hearts of men, as John would tell us. And two things that Jesus wants us to do here, or wants to do for the crowd and for us tonight, is he wants us to examine the cost. He wants us to examine our hearts first and to count the cost. And why would he do this for this great multitude, right? We're going to see over and over, he's going to repeat this theme that is said here tonight. And in this text, he's going to repeat this theme in multiple different ways because this is a spiritual truth that is very difficult to understand. And so first, he wants to examine their hearts and he wants them to count the cost, as we'll see. And so this is for them, to warn them, to save them from destruction. And why would he do that? This crowd has come to him, right? This crowd has come to see him and to learn from him. But Jesus knows that in a little while, even the disciples that are there, those that are there for the miracles or for the food or for the teaching, Jesus knows that every single one of them will forsake him. They will leave him. And so Jesus wants to warn them because he loves them. And that's what we'll see he's going to do for us tonight. And so, as we start off, what is it to be a disciple? Verse 26, he says, he cannot be my disciple. 27, he cannot be my disciple. 33, and cannot be my disciple. Three times he repeats this phrase. And so we want to ask ourselves, what does he mean by being his disciple? We know first that salvation is a free gift of God by faith alone, by grace alone. It costs us nothing. It cost Jesus Christ everything. And so, but what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is one who believes his doctrine, rests in his sacrifice, abides or dwells by the Holy Spirit, and imitates Jesus' example. And so as this crowd comes to him, Jesus, which is our first point, will tell this crowd that in order to be his disciple, you must leave all. Everything. And so, as we look at this, we'll read the first verse 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so I would ask you, do you feel this exclusiveness? How difficult is this? How narrow? And almost how impossible? Almost distressing. Have you felt what it is to hate your family or even your own soul? What does Jesus want to make it difficult or distressing for you, even tonight? For this crowd, does he want them to kind of almost be trembling, thinking about this? And I would say yes. Yes, because the cross, as we will learn, is never comfortable. The cross is never easy. It's not a fluffy pillow or a lazy boy chair, but it is difficult. It is hard, but it is glorious. It is eternal, as Jesus will teach us. And so we see here the first point is going to be leaving all to follow Christ. Jesus will say this in two different ways. He'll illustrate it for this crowd when he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate their family. Right? When you think about this crowd, what would they value? What would they be committed to at this time? This crowd would be more of an agricultural culture where what would be most important? They don't have technology. They don't really have too much entertainment. They don't have all the plush things they have. What would be so valuable to them? It would be their family, right? Their father is where they got their business. They did what their father did. Women would do what their mothers did. Your brother and sister would help you in harvest, right? You were committed to them. They were committed to you. It was almost for survival that you would be so close and so committed to your family. And so as Jesus, knowing them, seeing their hearts in this crowd, he says to them, you must hate them, or you cannot be my disciple. And this word in the Greek would be more as the book of Matthew would use it. And it would be in Matthew 10:37, he says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so the word hate would be love less. We see here that Jesus is saying that you must forsake all when he speaks of this hating father and mother, that you would love him and committed to him most. And so John MacArthur writes, becoming a Christian requires affirming the lordship of Christ to the point where you are willing to forsake everything else. Not simply declaring a love for Jesus. Salvation is by faith alone, apart from any works at all, but faith that is genuine will be manifested in a commitment that cannot be swayed by any influence. And so we see here where Jesus, as he looks at this crowd, even tonight, he looks at your heart and says, do you trust me? Do you believe my doctrine? Do you rest in my sacrifice? Are you committed to me? Do you hold anything above me? And that's what Jesus tells us is the cost of what is required in being his disciple. As an example for us, as if you remember the rich young ruler. Luke 18, the rich young ruler is a man who comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good? Keep the law." And he says, "I've done all these things." And Jesus says to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was rich. What was he not willing to do? He was not willing to believe Jesus' doctrine. He was not willing to rest in Jesus' sacrifice. Why? Because he loved his riches too much. And so we see an example where our business, our reputation, the love of ease or love of travel, riches and glory or sports, or even our own families. Jesus, he wants to warn us. The heart is deceitful. So often we could love ourselves even so much that though we slap a bumper sticker on our car, have we committed all to Jesus? Are you willing to forsake everything? Are you willing to take your little throne that you put, you know, you do what you want, your desires, your emotions, all of that in that throne, and you sit there? Are you willing to put that aside and allow him to be your Lord and your master? And so we see here that Jesus uses that illustration, uses that analogy to help us understand what it costs for discipleship. John MacArthur also had an example where he looked at John Bunyan as a positive example of where we would leave all for Christ's sake. John Bunyan was told that he was to quit preaching the gospel or he would be thrown in prison. He knew that if he went to prison, his wife and children would be left destitute. They had little enough to wear, to eat, as it were, when he was free. But if he were imprisoned, they would be totally impoverished. And yet he knew that he must preach the gospel God had called him to preach. Because he refused to stop preaching, he was imprisoned. And from his prison cell, this is what he writes: "Departing with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place," talking about his prison cell, "as the pulling of my flesh from my bones. And that only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies," his wife and his children, thinking of them as great mercy, he loves them, "but also because I would have often brought to mind the many hardships, miseries, and needs that my poor family was likely to meet with should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer my heart than all I have besides. Oh, the thought of the hardship that I thought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces. But yet, recalling to myself, I thought I must venture all with God," meaning he would give all to God, "though it goeth to the heart to leave you. Oh, I saw this in this condition. I was as a man pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet I thought, I must do it. I must do it." 13 years he preached from prison. And he ventured those all with God, though the suffering of those dearest to him in the world. And what did he have to do? He had to believe Christ. Give it into his hands. Trust him. And rest in his sacrifice. And so we see here where what was Bunyan's commitment? It was the Great Commission. It was go and preach the gospel. Go and seek and save the lost, just as Jesus had done for him. And you see the sacrifice that he endured, even his own family and his poor blind daughter. And so we see Jesus showing us, if it may be, we may have to be called to this. If you are a disciple of his, do not be surprised. Those who desire to follow Christ are an enemy of the world, enemy of the devil, and even their own flesh. But you are Christ's and his for glory, for eternity. And so our second thing of leaving all for Christ is verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The second way to illustrate leaving all is bearing your cross. Someone here tonight is wearing a cross. We kind of think of that as a positive symbol. Some people will get tattoos. Some people will have it on their car, or some people have wear it on their shirts. What would a cross mean to this crowd? What would a cross mean to this crowd? They would see them around the town or the cities that they lived in, right? It would be a sign of death. Despicable criminals were cruelly punished on the cross. And so when Jesus told them to bear their cross, Jesus is just saying, you need to leave all, not only those close to you, but even your own life also. He is repeating the same thing again. And so we see here that the cross is taking our lives, our bucket list, our desires, our emotions, the things that we live for, and we lay it at his feet, committed fully to follow him, to know and believe his doctrine, to rest in his sacrifice, and to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit and to imitate his example. And so we see here that Jesus, where would we look for an example of this? And of course we would look to his example for us. And so if you want to turn to Mark 14, we were in Luke 14. So go ahead and turn one book back to Mark 14. And we were in verse 23. And we're going to go to verse 26. And it will start off. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. What does it mean to strike the shepherd? He is going to be put to death. And the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even though they fall away, I will not. I love Peter. I'm like Peter. So, and Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. and they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And after going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest he enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus is illustrating by his own life what it means to bear the cross. Is he carrying a pillow? Is there a lazy boy chair there in Gethsemane? No. At this time, Jesus could have run. He could have hid, go to his family, not had to deal with the shame, the rejection, the humiliation, the suffering, the pain. Were there chains holding him here? Was there a prison cell keeping him there before his heavenly Father? Were there rope tying him down? No. He is on his knees, asking his Father for help. "Remove this cup from me. All things are possible for you. Yet not what I will, but what you will." We see the perfect trust. When it seems so difficult even to tremble and fear and be distressed and troubled, Jesus forsakes all and trusts and obeys his heavenly Father. That perfect love and that complete obedience. And this is what he calls us to. He knows our weakness. He knows our frame. He knows what's ahead for us. And for this crowd, as we go back to our text, they've come to him, right? They've come. They're following him. And Jesus is just laying it out for them. He is not hiding what it means to believe and follow him. Jesus said that his way is narrow that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he is giving us his truth or his doctrine that we must believe so that we know exactly what it means to be his disciple. What it means to live in this world for him. So we see the first thing that Jesus tells us to do here is to examine, have we left all in order to be his disciple? All our desires, all the power of our thinking, or all the things we want. And what Jesus wants us to do next, he asks you this question even tonight. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to leave all, to commit yourself fully to him, to rest in his sacrifice? Is it worth it? And what we get from verse 28 is, "Count the cost. You've heard this before, O crowd. Count the cost. Verse 28. Count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. And so our second point that Jesus wants us to do is to count the cost. He literally wants us to lay out a budget sheet. Use this for your finances at home. He wants you to do this in the eternity of realm before you. To lay out a sheet and lay up one column, the world. Everything you want, everything you can get, everything you have. That's one category, column A, the world. Column B, Jesus Christ, Him alone. And He wants you to count the cost. He doesn't want you to be blind. He wants you to choose. He knows. He's laying it out before you. What would you choose this very night for your life? In our text, He gives us two earthly examples of counting the cost. One, there's a tower to be built. You need to count the cost, right? When you're going to build that tower, you need to make sure, do you have enough money? Do you have enough lumber? You count and figure out, if I'm going to make this tower, am I going to have a good outcome based on what I have? So the first example shows you what this man has. Does he have it enough to accomplish the cost that is required for him to build that tower? The second is of a king. He has to examine what he doesn't have. Right? The other king has 20,000 and he has 10,000. He has to examine what are the odds? What he doesn't have. What's at risk? The first analogy with the tower is mocking and ridicule. At the end, what's at stake? Being mocked and ridiculed. That's one of the things that Jesus says. The second thing is, for the king, what's at stake? Death and destruction. If he's going to war, if he loses, his life is at stake. And so we see here that Jesus calls us to understand the commitment. But why would he do this for you? Why would he do this for this crowd? It's because he loves you. He knows, as God, this world. He knows when the foundation of this world will crumble, will be destroyed. He knows that whatever you cling to in this world, what's going to happen? You might have 50 years. You might have 70 years. The coronavirus might shorten that, maybe. You never know. But whatever you have, it will perish. You might have the riches. You might have the favor of the world. You might have ease or earthly pleasures, entertainment. But you're an enemy of God. You are destined for hell. Whatever you have will not last forever, but will perish with you. You will be ruled by sin. That is column A, the world. And Jesus lays it out before you. And will you believe His doctrine? Or will you believe the world's doctrine? That these are good. That these will last. Column B, Jesus Christ and Him alone. You are no longer ruled by sin. You are ruled by Him as your Lord and Master. You are given a righteousness, not of your own, but His alone. You are given an eternal life and glory. But as He mentions, you may be mocked. You may be hated by the world. You may endure hardship. You may labor and give up many things. And so that's what Jesus tells us, is He directs us to count the cost. And as He lays that out before us, He's not hiding anything. As He looks at this crowd, He's lovingly teaching them, this is the kingdom of God. This is the gospel. Come to me and find eternal salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. And I will give you rest. And so we see the amazing thing. What happens next? Continue on to verse 15, in chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Amazing. You would think, as he says, how exclusive the kingdom of God is, how difficult, how narrow it is. People would mock, be offended. They'd say, how could he say such a thing? How could he be the only way? How could I have to leave everything? What? I have to love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength? And they're offended. But we see the humble, those who have counted the cost, see that they're sinners. They come to him because they don't see any hope in column A. But where do they run to? Column B. And so two things Jesus calls us to is leaving all for his sake. And that's hating the family, hating our own lives, also bearing our cross. And the second thing is counting the cost. And why do we Jesus do this? It's because he loves us. He says, believe my doctrine. Trust me. Rest in my sacrifice. And so, as we close by application, I start off with parents. Parents, are you teaching your children to love the world? Or are you teaching them to love Jesus more than their friends? To love Jesus more than their family? To love Jesus more than you, parents? Are you teaching them this? Do they experience you, parents, loving Jesus more than them? Don't think this is a wasted thing. Because the sooner when they see this example, when they feel neglected or hurt, how much better is it for them to trust in Jesus than to trust in you? You're going to die. Your love will end. The sooner they see the kingdom of heaven, the sooner they learn to trust Jesus, the better. And as they learn from you the cost of discipleship, they will not be deceived when they go out. They will know that there's a sacrifice to be made. There is a life to be lived for Christ and a commitment. Right, parents? And we need to not only tell them the doctrines of salvation, but we need to tell them the doctrine of leaving all for Christ, even me. Does that make sense? And they would pass that on to their children. The opposite is spoiling a child. How much that bars them from the kingdom of heaven. And we'll have a difficulty understanding what Jesus is teaching. But no, as we teach them to serve, as we teach them to love Jesus and follow him, what a glory and what a truth. Children, have you known what it is to leave your friends for Jesus' sake, to choose to leave all in order to be a disciple of Jesus and follow him and obey him? Jesus loves you and he desires that for you even now. He desires you to follow him day after day, even tomorrow. And are you going to choose to say no to yourself and follow Jesus. One of the hardest things is giving up of our doctrine that is deep-seated in our hearts. Because it's natural. It pops up right away. Jesus, towards the end of his ministry in Matthew 25, gives us a doctrine that is something that I would illustrate as another application. If you want to turn to Matthew 25:31, these words hopefully will be familiar to you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So we go back three books. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate one from another. As the shepherd divides the sheep and the goats, He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, feed you, thirsty, give you drink? When did we see you stranger, take you in, naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of these least of my brethren, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And they will also answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or prison or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And He will answer them, saying, "For surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least, one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Oh, church, our doctrine that tells us to go after the things of this world is so deep-seated in us. It tells us that technology makes us happy. It tells us that entertainment or sports makes us happy. It tells us the things of this world make us happy. Or travel, or a life, you know, pumped life. What is Jesus telling us here will make us happy? He is trying to teach us true doctrine. What is amazing here? What do you notice about the both right, both the left and the right? The sheep and the goats. There's something something unique to both of them. One's going to very different places. But what is unique to both of them? Both of them are surprised. When the Lord comes, they are both surprised. They are both the righteous, the sheep, the ones on the left. They didn't realize that as they went and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, as they believed His doctrine and rested in His sacrifice, as they went out and it was salt and light, as they shared the gospel and spoke words of comfort to the stranger or to the naked or to the prisoner or to the sick, they didn't realize Jesus was there. "Lord, I was the only one there with them." I was there with you. That doctrine we need to understand. We need to believe. And also, the goats on the right, why were they surprised? They might have had a very clean religion about them, but their religion prevented them from getting dirty. Maybe that person was a little smelly. Maybe that person was different. And they didn't have Jesus Christ and imitating Him, where He goes to the sick, the lame, the poor, the lowly, the homeless, the hungry. This is what Jesus declares to us as good. And His doctrine needs to push out that, oh, you name what? It could be a sin that we love dearly. It could be a comfort. It could be a work we're laboring for. We need to see that if we're going to be a disciple, we need to believe His doctrine, rest in His sacrifice, have the Holy Spirit guiding us, and imitate Him. And so, Jesus warns this crowd. He has compassion on them because He wants them to know what it means not only to come to Him, but to be His disciple. And so, where are you? Do you take His advice? Do you flow with the world in column A and have a bumper sticker on? Or do you, like Him, deny yourself daily? Pray for the souls around you. Though you may be shamed, though you may be made fun of for the gospel's sake, throw away the shame that you're worried about. Leave all for Christ. Completely commit Him and believe His doctrine. And so as we close, what is Jesus doing here? Can you see what Jesus is doing for this crowd? So often, we walk around like this. We go about focused and looking downward. We're looking downward, and because we're so focused on these things, we're walking in disobedience. We're focused on the wrong things, and so we don't obey Him, wasting our lives. But, oh church, know that Jesus Christ, do not doubt that He has work for you. Do not doubt that He desires to seek and to save the lost this very week ahead. And so are you going to go like Him, imitate His example, to share the gospel, to look up to Him and desire what He wants for you, to know what it is like to deny yourself time of comfort, to hate your wife or your children as you go to prayer. They might weep because as you follow Him, it is difficult. It is painful. But what is Jesus doing? He cares about the work, but how much more? What does He want to do for you? He wants to disciple you. He is the one working in you now. He wants you to look up at Him, not down. And as you look to Him and is discipled by Him, you know Him better. You know His love better. You know His sacrifice better. As you take your gaze off from looking downward and focused on these things, and you look up, you see Him, His glory. You see His ways, and you see His work as He works all the time. And that's what Jesus desires for us. It's to know Him and enjoy Him. And as He calls us to leave all, it's because He wants us to be with Him. As He calls us to count the cost, He wants us to know that sacrifice. You feel dull. Remember your sins that He has washed away. Remember the wrath that He endured for your sake. And oh, see His eternal glory. His eternal love, His eternal compassion for your very soul, that you would go and serve Him and be discipled by Him and committed to Him. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, lift our heads up. Help us to look up, that we would be about your work, Lord. Forgive us for ignoring your commands, for clinging to this world. Forgive us for not looking up to you, not desiring your glory, Lord, and desiring to serve you, and not enjoying you, Lord. Help us to believe you, to believe your doctrine, to rest in your sacrifice, Lord. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be your disciples, and Lord, as we go out, we would imitate you. And Lord, we would look forward to that day when you would say, enter into the glory of your presence. Oh Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.